Well, good afternoon, and welcome to the last service. Isn't that sad? But it's exciting, too, because we know what it pictures. I was talking to Mr. Tower, and we were talking about speaking and how it used to be. We were kind of anxious about speaking, and now we kind of look forward to it. It's kind of nice. Edwin was born in 1900 to a mother named Virginia and a father named John. Now, Edwin's father was in the insurance business. He was an executive in Missouri. And Edwin was athletic. He loved to play football, basketball. He ran track, and he even took up amateur boxing. Edwin attended the University of Chicago. There he majored in mathematics and astronomy. He spent 3 years at Oxford and became one of the first Rhodes Scholars. At Oxford, he studied he studied law to fulfill his promise to a dying father. Now, Edwin's father died in 1913, and Edwin returned from England to take care of his family in, of all places, Louisville, Kentucky. But Edwin did not want to practice law. He had a love for mathematics and astronomy. So at the age of 25, he became a professional astronomer. He received his Ph.D. in 1917. Edwin's career was interrupted by World War I. He joined the Army and rose to the rank of major. And after the war, he returned to Cambridge and continued his study of astronomy. He eventually landed a job at the Mount Wilson Observatory. In 1919... work was completed on the Fokker telescope, and this particular telescope had a 100-inch mirror, and that was the largest one at the time. And during the years of 1922 and 1923, Edwin started looking at these little small smudges called nebula through his telescope. Because you see, up to that time, the scientists figured that the Milky Way was the only galaxy, and pretty much the Milky Way was the universe. But Edwin looked at these small smudges of light. He performed some calculations and observations, and lo and behold, these distant little clouds were other galaxies. And this particular discovery would change forever man's understanding of the size of the universe. Edwin's full name was Edwin Powell Hubble, and he published his findings in the New York Times in 1924, changing the course of astrophysics. Now let's change to another location in the state of Iowa during the years 1922 and 1923, the years that Edwin Hubble was observing these nebula. During this time period, God began humbling a man named Herbert Armstrong. In 1927, God called Herbert Armstrong to begin his end time work, God's end time work. 3 years after, man began to discover the vastness of God's creation. Let's read what was happening in Mr. Armstrong's life 3 years after Edwin Hubble's discovery. From chapter 9 in the autobiography, I'll be quoting, "That year, 1927, was a very eventful year in my life. As soon as I swallowed my bitterest pill of rebellion, surrendered to obey and trust fully in the mighty God, through faith in the living Jesus Christ, this new Christian way became the most happy, joyful experience of my life. Studying the Bible became a passion and a joy. I plunged into it with concentrated zeal. The all-day sessions at the Portland Public Library did not stop with my capitulation to the truth following 6 months' angered study to end my wife's fanaticism. No longer was it an intensive study driven by anger and determination to have my own way. Now it was an enthusiastic study of eager anticipation, literally thrilling to every new discovery of spiritual light and basic knowledge," end quote. So I'm going to kind of dovetail in Mr. Bowles' sermon, and we're going to talk about God's heavens, His universe, in light of our understanding of its vastness. And we're going to talk about two concepts today. We're going to talk about two concepts that are included in two promises to God's people. First, we're going to talk about the concept of all things. The second concept we'll talk about is the concept of forever. What does forever mean? Therefore, the title of this message is All Things Forever. The first scripture we'll turn to is a very key scripture in understanding what God has in plan for us, and that's Psalms 8, verses 3 through 9. Psalms 8, 3 through 9. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It always amazes me to see these giant blue whales, and yet those very large creatures are under the control of mankind, almost where mankind makes them extinct by hunting them. But all these things have been put under man's feet on the earth. The Hebrew word for all things is kol, K-O-L. And it means the whole, all, every, and is derived from the word kalel, which means to complete. When the word kol is used, it must be understood in the context. So kol in Genesis 3:17, let's look at that. The word kol in Genesis 3:17. I think I've got the wrong scripture here. Genesis 6:17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Everything, or all things, is the word kol, but obviously not everything died during the flood. All things did not die during the flood. You had six people, or Noah and his family. And you have to look at the extent of what the scripture is saying to understand what all things includes. So let's go back to Psalm 8 and let's understand the context of all things. Let's go back to Psalm 8, please. Now notice in verse 3, God's works includes the moon and the stars. In verse 6, God's works include all the animals. God has made man to rule all of the works of his hands. So all things include the moon and the stars, if you look at the context. It was not until Hubble made his discovery several decades later when a space telescope that carries his name peered into the heavens, and it was not until that time that we could truly understand what all things mean. It seems that God has reserved the end time to reveal his creation to man. And we talk about the machines in the cell. That's just a recent discovery. And the vastness of the universe is a recent discovery. And the Hubble telescope, what it showed us, is recent. I remember the film that we had some years ago about the privileged planet. And the position of the Earth within the Milky Way is such that it's in a clear space where it can see the entire universe. If it were in one of the arms of the galaxy, the Milky Way, there would be too much cloud and dust for man to see the rest of the universe. So it seems like God, in the end time, is declaring his greatness to all of us. It's almost as if he is preparing us for this day. Now, God's very creation cries out his greatness. The more man discovers of what God has created and the richness of that creation, the louder God's name is shouted. Let's take a look at Psalm 19, the source of one of our beloved hymns. Psalm 19. I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Bible. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It rises from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You see, God's creation doesn't have to speak. If you look at one of these massive galaxies and the beauty of that particular structure, you don't have to say anything. It just yells out at you about the Creator. These wonderful creations praise God without saying one word. There was a YouTube video made by NASA, and I think if you just go Google NASA and planets, it's about the sound emitted by planets. Now, sounds don't emit things that we planets don't emit sounds that we can hear. They emit electromagnetic energy. Now, the human ear can hear between 20 hertz to 20,000 hertz in vibrations, but only in the air. What NASA did was to take that range of electromagnetic energy and convert it to sound waves. And it produced music. And every planet, and I believe they did this from the Voyager spacecraft, if I'm not mistaken, every planet had its own unique signature of sound. Now, some of the larger planets, the sound was creepy, was eerie, but the Earth was kind of melodic. It was almost pretty. The Earth seems to be saying that I'm God's prized creation, and yet it's doing this without saying any words. It's producing music. It's funny that the sounds from Uranus upset our cat when they heard it. It stood up and it started kind of growling. And it was kind of interesting. But again, it's almost like God is saying, this is Earth. This is my prize creation. So it turns out that all things sing to God's greatness. Psalm 8 is quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verses 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 27 and 28. That verse is not in Romans. There we go. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he says all things that are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. There's that context. Paul says God put all things under Christ, but that doesn't mean he put the Father under Christ. So he was looking at the context there. He knew what all things meant. It didn't mean God the Father, though. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The Greek word for all things is pas, P-A-S. Let's look at a few verses that use this word pas, or all things. Turn, if you will, to Colossians 1 and verse 16. We'll read 16 and 17, Colossians 1. Familiar scripture. For by him were all things, pas, created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things, pas, were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Pas. Turn to John 1 and verses 1 through 3. A key scripture in all the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things, pas, were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now let's look at the promise of all things. We've already had this read at least once, perhaps twice. Revelation 21, 5 through 7. Revelation 21. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things, pas, new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, pas. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now look, let's take a look at the context of all things in this passage. We know that all things means the new heaven and earth, the universe and the capital of the universe, the new capital, the new Jerusalem, the new center. This is a promise from the Almighty to us? And how much more does this promise mean once we peer into God's universe, God's creation? Now let's consider the concept of forever. What does forever mean on this day? First of all, let's look at how forever is applied to our God and King who will rule with us and over us. Turn to Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. I believe this was also read, but we're going to read it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, it's interesting, this word, no end. I looked that up. That actually refers to an extremity. So you might say, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no extremity. Everything physical has an extremity. It has an end. God's kingdom, God's peace, God's government, there are no extremities. They don't exist. God's government will be forever. The Hebrew word for forever is olam, which means the vanishing point, time out of mind, eternity. When you look in the sky at night, you're looking at a time machine. The tiny specks that you see, the light that you see, is coming from objects so far away it literally could take billions of years for that light to reach us. The stars seem to vanish in the distance. The stars seem to go on forever. The thing about galaxies, they're just not here and there. They're grouped together in what are called galaxy structures or clusters. And it's a group of galaxies that are together, and then over here you have another one and another one. They actually form strings of galaxies. And those strings form longer strings, and eventually you have a universe that, if you look at it, it's almost like a sponge-like of all these structures of galaxies connected together. The reason they can tell this is that even the Hubble telescope can only see so far into the universe. It requires electromagnetic energy, and a galaxy produces a particular electromagnetic signature. So when we find one, they can map it with a radio telescope, and they've mapped these, and these things they're unbelievable. It's just there are no extremities. We just don't have an instrument big enough to find the end, because I don't think it exists. Let's take a look at a few more scriptures that use this word olam, this word forever. Turn, if you will, to Psalms 10:16. Psalm 10:16. The Lord is King forever and ever, olam and olam. The heathen are perished out of his land. And Psalm 48:8. Psalm 48:8. As we have heard, so we have seen the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Olam. Selah. And in Psalm 72:17. Psalm 72:17. His name shall endure forever, Olam. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Olam, forever. Psalm 110, verse 4. These scriptures give you a feeling of what the Bible means when it says forever. When God says forever, what he means. The Lord God sworn and will not repent. This is Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord God has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever, Olam, after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 119, 142, verse 142, talking of God's righteousness and his law. Psalm 119, 142, your righteousness is an everlasting Olam righteousness, a forever righteousness, and your law is the truth. Psalm 136, 1. Psalm 136, 1. Go give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Olam. Psalm 145, 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, an Olam kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And finally, let's look at Psalm 146:10. Psalm 146:10. The Lord shall reign forever, Olam. Even thy God, O Zion, and to all generations, praise you the Lord. This is forever to God. Now, let's turn to the New Testament to complete our understanding of the concept of forever. But before we do that, let's look at an event that occurred in the Old Testament. Turn, if you will, to Exodus 3. And we'll read verses 13 and 14. Exodus 3. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. Yahweh, the eternal of the Old Testament, is the I Am, the existing one. Now let's time travel a few thousand years into the future from that point. And we'll read about an incident that occurred with Jesus Christ. Turn to John 8, verse 56 through 59. John 8. Christ talking to some of the Jews. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Back in Abraham's day, Jesus Christ was I Am. At this point in time, he is I Am. Now, the Jews took great pride in being the children of Abraham, and they knew exactly what Christ was saying when he said, I Am, I Am. Before Abraham was, I am the eternal. Jesus Christ was the concept of forever personified. Now, 100 years ago, I was not. 20 years ago, I was. Today, I am. 20 years ago, if I'm still here, I will be. 1,000 years from now, I'm not going to exist as a human being anymore, one way or the other. On the other hand, 20 billion years ago, Jesus Christ was I Am. Today, he is I Am. And 20 billion years from now, he will be I Am. He's eternal. No matter what time, era, age, eon we're in, he is forever. The Greek word for forever is aeon. It means an age, perpetuity, the world. Turn to Hebrews 13:8. We'll see the use of the word aeon. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aeon. You see, Satan's world is coming to an end. It will not last forever. The millennium will come to an end. We know that all too painfully, that as we leave today, this Feast of Tabernacles has come to an end, and this last great day has come to an end. It teaches, our very lives teach us that we're temporary beings and we all have ends. But the kingdom of God, the aeon of the kingdom, it will be forever. There will be no end of the increase of the kingdom of God. There will be no end. So what about the promise? Let's look at the promise. Psalm 37:18. this particular verse kind of ties all things and forever together. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Turn to Psalm 37:28. Same chapter. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever. Aeon. That's not aeon. And I take that back. That's olam in the Hebrew. But their seed, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. And in John 3:16, a verse, unfortunately, so misused by the Protestant world that sometimes we take it for granted. But it's a very important verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting. That word, everlasting life, is aionios, which is derived from aeon. In other words, shall live forever. The following quote is from Mr. Armstrong's booklet, Who Will Rule Space? It's a very interesting booklet, if you get a chance to read it. But this is pretty much how he ends the booklet. I'll begin the quote. Yes, there is a reason why the stars, galaxies, and astral bodies are placed in far-flung outer space. There is a purpose to this and human life upon this earth. There's a master plan working out that divine purpose here below, and it will be accomplished. When that is accomplished, when the last final human being has had an opportunity to choose which way to go. Today, when God has increased his own family by millions and millions, the Apostle Paul reveals, then comes the end, the total end of man's way of life, of his organized society on this earth, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And he's quoting 1 Corinthians 15:24. Continue with the quote, then comes the inspiring thunder of the voice of the great creator of all things, who says, behold, I make all things new. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Can you envision it? Can you comprehend it? Can you now begin to understand? God is offering you, not through the promises of science, not by travel in a spaceship, not by military, political, or man-made means, but by the very power of God being born of him as his own son, rulership over space. Yes, it is the reborn sons of God who are going to rule the entirety of the universe under God, the great ruler of all, who we shall no longer be mortal, material, but born again, God's spirit beings. Don't be caught up in the excitement of man's feeble physical effort to conquer space. Man's effort is only another military and political plan to extend his power. Without right knowledge, learn God's truth, begin to equip yourself God's way, and you will be more than conquerors. He's quoting from Romans 8:37 there. Continue with the quote, God wants you to rule space, but we must first learn to rule our own human persons according to the Maker's instruction book. And that's how he ends that booklet, pretty much. In conclusion, God has promised us all things as our inheritance. He has promised us eternal life, to live forever. Now think about all things and forever. All things, space, forever is time. We will rule over space and time. Our inheritance will be space and time. All of God's creation. The bulk of mankind, that for the bulk of mankind, that particular inheritance will begin today. Their forever will begin today. Just remember how Mr. Armstrong ended Mystery of the Ages. He didn't end it the end. He ended it the beginning. And that's very much what this day is. It is the beginning. It is not the end. I put together a short video. And as we play it, I want you to think about the I Am. I want you to think about forever. And I would like you to think about all things. And by the way, Edwin Hubble made his discovery at the Mount Wilson Observatory, which is located in Pasadena, California. Coincidence? Maybe not. Enjoy the video.